And as we come to our concluding chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16, I want to really kind of remind ourselves where we've been. We've seen in this book a very large portion of this book was devoted to the doctrine of salvation. And the reason that is so is because there was a problem at Rome. And the problem was there was a little schism in the church at Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jewish believers believed that they had a right to have front row service. They should be the preeminent believers in the crowd. But it ought not be so. In fact, the book of Romans says that yes, it is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but that is in time, not in preeminence. Okay? And when you're looking at it, he says, no, God has concluded all of us are guilty at the foot of the cross. All of us need salvation. All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. That's the point of Romans in the doctrinal section. And he tells us, therefore, we all need to be justified by faith just like Abraham was. Beginning in chapter 12, he begins a practical section. We go from a doctrinal section to a practical section. And the overarching word of chapters 12 through 16 is the word love. God tells us now, love one another. You need to begin to care for one another in such a way as if you're strong in the faith, you need to take into account the weaknesses of those who are brand new believers. Weakness didn't mean they were subject to all kinds of temptations in to the evil or dark side of things, but rather they were weaker in the sense that they were very, very righteous, fastidiously righteous, very, very jealous to get it right. You know, they were so very careful in all their way. And yet a new convert who'd come into Christ and had some background maybe in Judaism began to realize, no, this means that because he saved me, I'm free from all of the accoutrements of righteousness through the law. No, I'm now free. Christ has satisfied the law for me. And so now I can rest in a finished work. And the Jew knew that. He could get that quicker if he was really living a spiritual life. He was thinking, wow, Paul did. He understood. And that's why he could go to the Gentiles and preach. And what you and I need to recognize is that there is a similar thing before us in chapter 16. There was a schism much discussed throughout the book of Romans. But one comes before us that is offered to Paul's mind by the Spirit of God. And that is the battle of the sexes. There's a schism in the Word of God because of the fall of man. Before the fall, women were made, as it were, to be helpmates. We all understand that. They were suitable helpers for men. They had a propensity to care, to love, to concern themselves with the care and nurturing of those around them, whether it be their husbands or their kids or whatever. God wired them to care. Okay? But when the fall occurred, now there became a change in the relationship between the man and his wife. Right? And now, as some have put it so aptly, now man was set up as the oppressor and the woman was set up as the overthrower. What happened? In the garden, Eve was seduced by Satan. He said, eat this fruit, what? And you will be like God. Well, he didn't come to Adam because Adam already was. He was already like God in the sense that he had dominion. The devil usurped dominion from Adam in the garden. But Adam knew what he was doing. The woman was beguiled, if you will. She was deceived. Hard words, huh? But the fact is, I'm glad that we have a word, because otherwise we'd just kind of be going by the seat of our pants, and I really don't care to do that. It's kind of hard to do things that way. The Bible talks about the fact that when the fall happened, Adam took of the fruit after she gave it to him. He took it, he ate it. The Bible says very clearly, he was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. He threw himself under the bus for his wife. The end of chapter 1 of Romans says that man had turned to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. He chose his wife over God. And yet there was love that made him do it. He cared about her. He loved her. It was insane to do it, but he did it. He did it with his eyes in his head. He knew what he was doing. He was not deceived, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy. So what you have here in chapter 16 is this correction, course correction. You ever been on course going somewhere and realize you missed your turn? You had to turn around and go back? When you make a course correction, it's because you realize you were off course and you turn and you get back on track. chapter 16 kind of makes a course correction. It's kind of neat because he talked about the problem throughout the book of the Jew and the Gentile getting along. And in chapter 16, he begins to make a little course correction by pointing out the significance and the importance of the women in our churches without overdoing it. God never overdoes things. Man is the one who overdoes things. We like to take what's in chapter 16, exploit it, and say, there, see, women can X, Y, or Z. Let's not go there. Let's see what the Word says. There are three sections in this passage. One is a significant commendation. That's the one I've been introducing to you about the women. The second one is in verses 17 to 20. 1 to 16 is the significant commendation. You might underline that or highlight that somewhere on the back of your bulletin so you can remember it, because it has to do a lot with the women and their significance in the church. Verses 17 to 20 is a special concern that he's closing with. And then finally, he will bring to us a specific conclusion about the whole book. Okay, and that's going to be in verses 20 unto 26 or 27 at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ, and so forth. The whole chapter, verses 1 to 16, is dealing with women primarily. At the beginning of verse 3, he mentions Priscilla, the wife, before he mentions Aquila. And you begin to see names of women kind of spattered in this passage. If you begin to, if you let your eye fall down to verse 6, greet Mary. And let your eye go down a little further to verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, both women, and others, where he says in verse 15, the one fellow's sister. He's actually pulling the women up, and he's actually standing next to them, and he's commending them. So this is a significant thing, okay? Now, you got to kind of catapult yourself beyond our generation. We are in the day of the ERA, okay? That's old news now, okay? Equal Rights Amendment, they were trying to get in the Constitution, trying to do some stuff. Because women were kind of feeling like, hey, it's our time, we need to come into our own. And then there was all this discussion, even among theological circles, that somehow Christianity had oppressed women and had pressed women down. But the fact of the matter is, the exact opposite happened. Because of Christendom, women were made more free than ever. It was the Word of God that says in Christ there is neither male nor female. It didn't mean that they didn't have responsibilities unique one to the other, but in the cross, at the cross, they were absolutely on equal footing with the men. This was new, and it was huge. And it was a course correction. The Scriptures make it clear that God brought women up. He brought them out of the shadows of obscurity. They were to take their position again. Where? As helpmates. That's what the Scripture called them in the beginning. That was their calling. That was their wiring. That's how God designed women. He made them to care and to nurture. And His will for women in the new day under dispensation of grace is that they be at peace. God wants you to have peace. Ladies, when you get outside of your comfort zone, you go to work all day and you subject yourself to some other guy because you have to work for somebody, man, you're all spent with your submission thing. You come home, your husband's like, what does he want? But if you're home, sometimes what happens? Husband comes home and it's like, oh, honey, it's so good to have somebody to talk to. You see, the reality is God knows how it works. We don't. Man is the one who goes beyond. I will demonstrate in verse 1. Many people have taken the words of verse 1 and tried to exploit them. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. The word servant is diakonia. Sounds like something we know. Deacon. And some have said, there's an office of the deaconess. Kind of written into this word. If he would have meant deaconess, he would have said it. And there would have been parameters about deaconesses in the Scriptures. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Timothy about the pastors and deacons that a deaconess would basically have become. And it wasn't an office. It was a requirement that a deacon have his house in order, that his wife, who would appropriately be considered as well. You take a man, place him in the office of a deacon. His wife was part of the requirement. She be above reproach too. And we could call her thus a deaconess because she was with her husband. If you want a real understanding of women's actual station or place in the church as far as service, you'd probably, the only place you could go for that would be in 1 Timothy 5. The Bible says there in verse 3, honor the widows that are widows indeed. And the word honor has the idea of actually acknowledging them, revering them, and setting them up in a position, you know, of great respect and revering them. Okay, the dynamic though is that a wife, a widow in that day, was oftentimes left completely destitute. And he gives parameters about these women, and he says that they have to be destitute of any family. He says, let the family be charged first to take care of them. But widows indeed, these are their qualifications, okay? He says, let not, this is verse 9 through 11 in 1 Timothy 5, let not a woman be taken into the number. Significant words. There was a role of women. And when I say role, I mean an actual sort of service place. Pastor, deacon, widows. He calls them widows indeed. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years of age. Now, as I'm reading my Bible, and I try very hard to compare Scripture with Scriptures at all times to make sure that I'm on good footing. I don't want to come to you with illustrations that are contemporary just because everybody wants it to be this way. I'm going to take God's Word and try to see what God's saying. Well, He says these women are 60 years or above. These are widows indeed. They're not to be taken into the number. They were women destitute, and being taken into the number, we have other situations in the Old Testament. Jephthah's daughter went out and bewailed her virginity because her dad had made a vow, and she went and served in the tabernacle. Okay, she served at the temple. And we have only a few places where women have a specific role connected with service in the assembly. Here is one of them in 1 Timothy 5. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 70 of age. Listen to this. Having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, and if she hath lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Those are the ones that get in on the number. What's the number? Well, the number are people who were literally being paid out of the offerings of the church. These were people who were in service to the church. They ministered in the church. They were known prior to this that they ministered in their homes. They were hospitable. They were caring. They were loving. They had a good reputation. The Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, women can aspire on two levels in this world. One has said it this way. Women can aim at being revered or end by being resented. That's a powerful statement. I thought it was profound. You and I realize that there's a little schism among male and females. That somehow women are now coming into their own. Now there are certain things in our world that we just know is true by nature and instinct, but our world is bombarding us with image after image. And the one thing they want you to believe is that there's no difference between men and women. And that is not true.